and about angels and maids of heaven. Well, and then you would tell us what the Supreme Concourse is. What is the Concourse on High? They help us out. Okay, so you're going to answer. What else do we know about them? You're calling on them and you don't know anything about them? The holy souls,
yes.
Lived a good life here and gone on. Mr. Walker. Fair enough. Souls that are near to Baha'u'llah. The what? The martyrs. Yes, the martyrs. The prophets of God. Now we're building it up. Any other thoughts? Look at the covers. Nice dead people, huh? Well, fortunately, we have Baha'u'llah and Abdu'l-Bahá to tell us a little more about it. You know, some of the messages in Persian, the Guardian writes, he says that the master, from his supernal heights in the realms above, looks down upon you. He addresses the communities. Looks down upon you, and he applauds your deeds and your sacrifices. And at this moment, he addresses you, saying, and then he quotes Abdu'l-Bahá from the other world. We have a few hints of that in Western messages. It's not quite so boldly as that, but it's amazing. It describes, you know, it says, another place he says that Baha'u'llah, the Bab, and Abdu'l-Bahá are at this very instant applauding your deeds. Interesting what the Guardian can see and not see. Abdu'l-Bahá, in one of his tablets, says that the holy realities of the Concourse on High yearn in this day, in the most exalted paradise, to return unto this world, so that they may be aided to render some service to the threshold of the Abha beauty, and arise to demonstrate their servitude to his sacred threshold. I'm sure I don't know the answer to that. Do you have an idea? What do you think? I mean, I may have an opinion, but I certainly don't have an answer. Well, one thing, I believe that Abdu'l-Bahá, the point of this is that Abdu'l-Bahá is indicating to us that if they want to come back here to be able to do something for Baha'u'llah in this world, how much more should the rest of us who are here all the time, they want to come back even for a moment to do something. We're here just living out the full life, you know. What are we going to do about it? That's one thing it tells us. The other thing is that service to Baha'u'llah is even more important than being in the most exalted paradise, from the sound of it. When we understand that the forerunner of Baha'u'llah is the king of all the messengers of God, then we can imagine what Baha'u'llah's position must be. When the Bab describes his relationship to Baha'u'llah and how one verse of his revelation is equal to the reading of the whole of the revelation of the Bab, he said, better for you it is to recite one verse of Baha'u'llah. But I think that there's a threshold, surely a threshold of approach to Baha'u'llah in the other worlds. We're promised that in other ways. So one has to balance all of these. Again, Baha'u'llah says, whoso openeth his lips, on him shall descend the concourse on high, each bearing aloft a chalice of pure light. It's cited in the Advent of Divine Justice, page 47. And the next one is Advent of Divine Justice, page 61. And Abdu'l-Bahá comments about a gathering of the two races. He says, when this gathering is brought about, that assemblage will become the magnet of the concourse on high. In another place, he says that the spiritual assemblies in this world are the emblems of the supreme world. And he says that they are the models or patterned after the gatherings in the heavenly realms, the local spiritual assemblies. Baha'u'llah has also promised that he who arises to defend in his writings the cause of God will be so honored in the world to come that the concourse on high would envy his glory. So if you have a sharp pen and you want to write in defense of the cause, it's a worthy, very worthy activity. Abdu'l-Bahá says, that, referring to himself, he says, when this broken-winged bird will have taken its flight under the celestial concourse, from the Akdas, Baha'u'llah refers to the flame of hatred that has been kindled within thy bosom, addressing Constantinople. And he says that this is in such wise that the concourse on high and they who circle round the exalted throne have wailed and lamented. Now there's a number of references in the writings to the weeping of the concourse on high, wailing and lamenting. Events related to the manifestations of God in this world. So, how to understand that? To what degree they follow the activity? Surely, whenever the manifestations come forth and descend through the various realms and are in full activity, at least this seems to be the case with everything related to Baha'u'llah. The other world is aware of it. You remember the Persian hidden word that talks about the dove of holiness, sore tried in the caught in the claws of the dogs of earth, or something of the sort, and the consternation that that causes to the spiritual souls in the other world. Also, Baha'u'llah has mentioned with regard to Qudus and his station. He refers to his detachment. He said, whose detachment and the sincerity of whose devotion to God's will, God prideth himself amidst the concourse on high. There's one passage in God Passes By where the concourse addresses Baha'u'llah in a dream. Abdu'l-Bahá, in one of his tablets, refers to the human voice. He says, as to the voice, there are two kinds of voices. One is the physical voice, and it is expressed by atmospheric vibrations, which affect the nerves of the ear. The other is the breath of the merciful. And this is a call which is continually heard from the supreme concourse, and cheereth the pure and holy souls. May it be beneficial to those who have heard the call. Now you've heard this, the call of the kingdom. Now this call of the kingdom, from what we can gather from these various tablets, you've no doubt thought about this yourself. The voice of God or the call of God is the same word. Usually it's nada, it's this call that comes. It has an expression in a written form, that is the words that are read out of the tablet, so to speak, or when you read them. But at the same time, there's something that matches that. which he refers to here as the breath of the merciful. And this is a call continually heard from the Supreme Concourse. In other words, the concourse is calling to us. The concourse being those souls that are in submission to the will of God, those souls that act in accordance with what he wishes under all circumstances, and therefore are an instrument, if you will, of the will of God, the projection of his will in the multiplicity of creatures. And these then become the means of passing his will, his call to the world. And in a sense, they're figured here as the breath of the merciful, because it is those souls who are alive with that breath that are these souls of the concourse on high. Then we have, you think of the titles in the hidden words. O son of being, O son of man, O son of man, right, we are all sons of men. We're all the children of men. But then Baha'u'llah addresses, O son of being, O son of spirit, O son of light. Abdu'l Baha, in one of his explanations to the pilgrims here, said that each of these titles refers to a different category of souls. In other words, if you have been reborn because of the love of God, all right, then you're in that category, O son of love. Or if you have spiritually been reborn, then you're addressed as O son of spirit. And if you have imbibed of this supreme light, you become sons and daughters of light. And in this sense, there are different levels of requirements that you find implicit in these various hidden words because of the title. And one longs that they might be born again of this particular quality or through that particular influence of one of the divine names or attributes of God. Now, to hear these, to hear this call, one has to attune one's ear. One has to listen. All right, we have the physical voice, we listen, we hear it, we attune it, we hear its different registers. We are moved by, say, a beautiful melody or a song or a prayer that's chanted. It moves us, it stirs us. It's a physical thing, but it translates into a spiritual influence. This close interaction between the spiritual world and the physical world is one of the great mysteries of existence, it seems to me. We have the beginning of God saying that he says, be, and it is, and creation comes into being. We have the manifestation of God, a physical being present here with us, who has his spiritual reality, which is an all-encompassing reality, by which all the rest of us live, move, and have our being, as he states in the Kitab-i-Gan. We live, move, and have our being through the manifestation of God. We have him as a kind of a spiritual pole, if you will, that attracts this power of divine revelation that's inherent in his being, and then translates that power, that deep spiritual reality, into first words that then become spoken speech. Now this whole spiritual reality has turned into something physical, a physical sound, the sound of words which go out into the ether, they go out into the air. They are received by other souls that hear them and translate them back into the spiritual reality that they were originally. This strange process that takes place, this interaction between the spiritual and the physical. And later, someone else hears these words and transcribes them with scratchings of ink on paper. And there becomes deposited the word of God that has the power to transform human existence, until one day you pick up that piece of paper, or you pick up a translation of it in some foreign language somewhere, and you look at it and you read it, and you begin to respond inwardly to the call that came to Baha'u'llah in the first place. The cycle completes itself. And your inner being begins to resonate with this sound, because that call is constantly addressed. And anytime you look at the words, you can come into conjunction with the spiritual power that flows into the human soul at every instant and is ready to recreate us. Now, if we resonate, sometimes we resonate to this. We feel it. Perhaps at the shrine we're able to concentrate better and we begin to vibrate. And Baha'u'llah talks about this, resonating to the remembrance of God, both through the physical impression of our eyes, of beautiful sights we see around the shrines, of the lights we see in each other's eyes. All of this is part of this experience that enriches our spiritual awareness and helps us gradually to tune the instrument of our being so that this celestial music can play in us. And not only play in us, but play through us. And in that way, the souls in this world can partake, if you will, of the qualities of those of the concourse on high. In confirmation of this, Abdu'l-Bahá says, such men as Mirza Abul Fazl already belong to the divine concourse. All his interests are centered on the spiritual horizon rather than on this transitory phantasmagoria. All his efforts are turned toward the heavenly kingdom. He has no other thought. Such souls are aided by heavenly confirmations. Then Abdu'l-Bahá again, he affirms over and over in his tablets about this subject. He says, praise be to God, the hosts of the Supreme Concourse secure the victory, and the power of the kingdom is ready to assist and to support. The Haneys, who were here, Paul Haney, the hand of the cause, and his wife Marjorie, were serving here for many years. They came after the passing of the beloved guardian and were resident in the Holy Land. Paul was among the hands of the cause in the Holy Land during the 5 years between the passing of the guardian and the establishment of the Universal House of Justice, and continued to serve here as a hand in the Holy Land until his tragic death some years ago. They received a letter from Elsie Austin. Now, we're talking about a pilgrim note of a pilgrim note of a pilgrim note. It's a very interesting one, because Elsie Austin wrote the following. She says, I remembered that in Haifa, one of the things that the guardian spoke about to her, and this is, in this case, Dorothy Baker, was life after death. Dorothy Baker's pilgrimage began a few days ahead of mine. When I arrived on February 1st, she showed me some of her notes, and this is what I copied. The guardian had said, there is a very close connection between souls beyond and souls here. This connection depends on certain difficult conditions: concentration, purity of heart, purity of motive. It will even be possible to communicate, but do not attempt to experiment now. The Supreme Concourse are beings of whom we have no conception, but it includes souls of people who have been devoted and have rendered great services. There are these souls and other beings as well, of whom we are not aware. The higher the position, the greater the influence. They rush to the assistance of the sincere servants who arise now. The veil will become very thin. There's a reference to this in some of the Master's talks. Perhaps as the spirituality of mankind increases, the closeness and the fellowship between the other world and this world will also increase. And that the souls in the gatherings and the friends and in their prayers, there will be a mingling of condition, as the Master says. There is a mingling of condition, particularly in prayer, in moments of prayer, when they can influence us, they can bless us, so to speak, and we are asked to pray for them as they can pray for us. But Abdu'l-Bahá says the real effect takes place in the spiritual world of the prayers. So we pray for them, it has an influence, especially on loved ones, those that we pray for here and remember here. Now you want to have a little careful, closer, more detailed look at the other world. How are things arranged over there? We have a letter of Shoghi Effendi. Nowruz 108. The Persians will be familiar with this letter. And he refers to the other realm and seems to refer to a series of stages or degrees of the other realm in the following order. There's eight groupings mentioned here. The first one, he says, the concourse on high, then the inmates of the holy sanctuary, then the cherubim of the supreme paradise, then the maids of heaven in the kingdom on high, then the company of the prophets and messengers in the divine realm, then the branch of Baha seated on the right of the mighty throne, then the primal point seated before the throne in the midmost heart of the celestial heights, and finally the ancient sovereign seated on his throne of glory in his most luminous Abha kingdom. Nowruz 108, a letter to the east in Persian. Ashoghi Fin. Our life being, yes. Really ironic that I remember one very interested in this subject. I was always trying to find out Persian tablets that could tell me something else about them. And one of them that I found said, "On Jahan Dar in Jahan Has." That world is in this world, if you but knew. And that's been quoted now. It's been cited in the selections from the writings of Abdul Baha as well. And before we had a few tablets that explained about this, just as in this world, because of the limitations of the comprehension of each of the kingdoms, the lower kingdom does not perceive the presence of the higher kingdom, so that the mineral kingdom and the plant kingdom is not aware of the powers and presence of the animal kingdom and of the human kingdom. Right here, we're all together, different levels of being, but because of no sensorial powers, but of the plants and the minerals, they're not aware, they don't perceive. Now, man has the capacity to develop qualities, sincerity, purity of motive, purity of heart, as is explained here, where he begins to perceive the presence of all of these realms while he's here on earth. In fact, Abdul Baha says in one of his tablets addressing the Baha'is or serving the cause, he says, "Ye are the angels. Ye are the angels. Ye are the angels." Well, obviously our spirits don't live in this world. Our spirits are part of the spiritual realm. We are intimately knit to the spiritual world because our reality is there. He says that the soul is not in the body. The soul is like the sun and the body is like the earth. They're quite separate in the sense of not distance, but being distinct from each other, different orders of realities. And that this shining on the earth is there. Now the earth suddenly falls apart or is broken into infinite meteorites or whatever happens, but the sun is still shining. And this is the human reality that persists. Please. Ghosts? Ghosts, I've never met one. He said that, Abdul Baha said that evil spirits are nowhere close to this world. One thing he does at first. They might just be naughty or something. At least that part of it assures us that we shouldn't be afraid of ghosts, in any case. The other thing he says, that such things are the influence of the living, not of the dead, that they're connected with our own conditions and oftentimes with disturbed states that we're in. that cause us to perceive or cause people to perceive these things. That's about, we'll come, there is a section about that later on in the course with a few more details, but I think that's the sense of it. We have a couple of messages here. Yeah, just about. This is Shoghi Effendi describing the reception Martha Root received when she went to the other world. Would you like to hear that? You'll find this tucked away in Volume 8 of the Baha'i World on page 183. In an international survey of Baha'i activities, there's a report from the Persian National Spiritual Assembly, and in it quotes a few messages that it received from Shoghi Effendi that particular year, and I found this gem there along with another one, which I'll share with you shortly. Regarding the passing of Martha Root, a telegram dated October 18, 1939, was received from the Guardian as follows. Quote, "The pure leaf and renowned teacher, sign of severance, torch of love and tenderness, standard of courage and faithfulness, consolation of the eyes of the people of Baha, Martha Root, has ascended to the highest summits of paradise. The people of the Supreme Concourse came forth to meet her with the shout, 'Welcome to thee, O pride of men and women teachers. Well done. Well done, thou who hast spent thy whole being in devotion to the kingdom of the Lord of signs and utterances. Blessed, a thousandfold blessed art thou within this shining, proud, and lofty station.'" That's the end of the quote from the concourse. Then Shoghi Effendi goes on. He says, "Inform all the friends of the necessity of calling special meetings in all the provinces for 2 full weeks to honor her exalted station, Shoghi Rabbani." Rihya Khanum is about to depart on a trip to South America to attend a commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the passing of her mother, Mae Maxwell. I believe that earlier on I mentioned to you that she was here at the time that her mother passed away in Buenos Aires. She was in her 70s. She'd gone there on a teaching trip, and she passed away shortly after reaching Buenos Aires, although she did a number of interesting services along the way before she got there. And she's blessed the soil of South America. And Shoghi Effendi used to refer to her as the spiritual mother of Latin peoples. She has a great station. And I think you've read perhaps her pamphlet, An Early Pilgrimage. Have you seen that? It's a marvelous thing. You should try to find that if you haven't seen it. And Mae Maxwell is buried in a cemetery outside of Buenos Aires in Quilmes. And because of the nature of the Catholic Church there, the cemetery is called the Dissidents Cemetery. Those that dissent from the Catholic faith are buried there. Fortunately, it's a lot more attractive and peaceful than the Catholic cemeteries, which are jam full. This has trees and lovely plants and things around. In fact, it's very similar in feeling. I always get very similar feeling there as to the cemetery where the Guardian is buried in London. It has much of that feeling. It has these tall fir trees, pine trees. And they'll be having a commemoration there. Their Baha'is coming from all over South America, some from North America as well. And she's going to visit also some of the Indian tribes of Argentina that she's very devoted to, has given an institute, contributed to purchase an institute there. At the time of the passing of Mrs. Maxwell, we're told that that one evening when he got the news, he hadn't told Rihya Khanum, but in the presence of the visitors, pilgrims, and friends, after dinner, he started talking about the wonders of the other world. And everyone was just, the more he spoke, the more excited they got. And finally, Rihya Khanum said, "Oh, I wish I were there." And he said, "Your mother has attained to this great honor." And that was Now we'll have to, nobody's going to ask Hanum. I don't even want to ask her that, but maybe she'll tell this story herself in South America and we'll hear it again and have it in her own words. But they said that in the days following her passing, he would say, these things we heard from her when she first visited her mother's grave. There was a gathering of the friends in Argentina where we were pioneering. And she would say that the guardian had said that, if your mother's not careful, they're going to send her back. Because first she goes to Baha'u'llah, then she goes to the Bab, then she goes to Abdu'l Baha, and she praises her daughter, how wonderful what services of her daughter are. And he says, if she keeps this up, they're going to send her back. Then another time, he said that your mother is the pump of God that pumpeth on high. And one of the friends in South America told me years ago, asked her how she'd become a Baha'i. She'd been one of the first board members of the Auxiliary Board in the Americas, Margot Worley. And she said that she had been taking English lessons from an American lady in Bahia, in Salvador, in Brazil. And the name of the lady was Leonora Armstrong. Well, Leonora Armstrong was the first pioneer to Latin America and went in the footsteps of Martha Root. Martha Root came back and spoke to the friends about the great opportunities there, and no one looked like they were going to arise. And Leonora was a timid young lady, just finished school, and she saw nobody was going, and she said, well, if I can be of any help. And Martha Root gave her diary to read and see about the experiences, and Leonora prepared herself and she went off. Leonora was always shy in her teaching work, but she did tremendous. She was a tremendous instrument for the cause, and managed to have the Gone and the New Era translated into Spanish and Portuguese. She was living in a Portuguese country, but she found Spanish nuns, and the nuns would help her with the revisions of the translation. The Mother Superior said, you can use the nuns for this job, but they must only see the page they're working on. They must not see the work. And you would change different one each time. They just would rotate. So none of them would have the complete idea of the book they were working on, but they allowed the Spanish to be corrected by these nuns. So she had this process. And she also taught some English. And there was this one young lady that she taught English to, but she hadn't spoken to her about the faith directly. That was in those days, you were a little cautious. I mean, after all, she was coming there for English. She didn't want to take advantage of this young lady's and her family to speak about the faith directly, but she obviously was praying for her and liked her very much. And she would leave her alone with the Baha'i books in the room sometimes. But Margot said she didn't know much about the faith. And when she was going off on a trip to New York, Leonora took the moment to tell her that, I have a dear friend in New York. I would be so grateful if you would call on her and give her my regards and my love. And she said, of course I will. Who is it? She said, her name is Mae Maxwell. So she sent Margot to visit Mae Maxwell in New York. Well, she went to the Baha'i Center first to try to find out where Mae Maxwell was. And Mae Maxwell had just given a talk. And she said when she came in, she was coming down off the platform and she could feel this lovely feeling in the room and everything, and was such a gracious lady that she'd been sent to meet, and she was the speaker in this meeting. And so she got to meet her, and they arranged for her to come to tea to May's apartment the next day. So she went there, and she was in the apartment, and she said that Mae Maxwell was very elegantly dressed in a long purple day gown, and she had a chaise lounge, and she was kind of relaxed on that, and asked Margot to tell her all about her life and tell her different things. And then she started talking to her about New York and about the events and the clothing and all these things, and she said all kinds of worldly things she was talking about. And she said, but while she was doing that, she said, it just grew in me this feeling that I had to ask her, what is Baha'i? And she said, I just blurted out, I said, excuse me, what is Baha'i? She says that I can just imagine, Mae Maxwell talking about all these worldly things and repeating the greatest name, just plowing her soul and preparing her for this for this moment. So finally, the moment came, and she said, "May Maxwell sat up." She looked right at me, looked at my eyes, and before she said anything, she said, two flaming lights came right out of the center of the pupils of her eyes. She could see the most amazing thing. I saw this woman just started blazing with radiant light. And she said, "It's the Lord, my dear. The Lord." And that was it, she said. I took care of it. Now, there's a whole sheaf of tablets from Abdu'l-Bahá about Mae Maxwell, addressed to her from the master. Mr. Furtan has reviewed these, and he said that he's read many tablets about the believers and how the teachers are characterized, and of course they're characterized in different ways. Sometimes one of them will be addressed, "O thou candle of the love of God," or "O thou lamp of the love of God," or "O thou light of the love of God," or "O thou torch of the love of God." Now, the spirit getting pretty high now. They said, beyond that, one soul that he knows of has been addressed, "O thou firebrand of the love of God." And that's Mae Maxwell. When she passed, Shoghi Effendi sent this cable to the Persian friends. "The severed teacher, firebrand of the love of God and spreader of the fragrances of God, Mrs. Maxwell," was his mother-in-law, you remember. It's very interesting how he says Martha Root over here and he says Mrs. Maxwell here. Sweet. Oh gosh. Sorry to interrupt this. Now go back. "The severed teacher, firebrand of the love of God and spreader of the fragrances of God, Mrs. Maxwell, forsook her native land and hastened to the most distant countries out of love for her master and yearning to sound the call of the cause of her Lord and her inspiration." To sound the call to the cause of her Lord and her inspiration. "Until she ascended to the highest summit, attaining the rank of martyrdom in the capital of Argentine, the furthermost boundary. The countenances of paradise invoke blessings upon her in the glorious apex, saying, may she enjoy with healthy relish the cup that is full and brimming over with the wine of the love of God. For the like of this should the travailers travail. Inform all the friends of the announcement of this mighty victory." Shoghi Rabash. Now, wouldn't that be nice if you died and Shoghi, their House of Justice, said this is a mighty victory? You have to have the right circumstances for that to have the right meaning, obviously, but this is like all of the martyrs. Now, she died of physical problems, you know. She became ill and died. But he said that the spirit with which she'd given her life invested her with the rank of martyrdom. And he announced and confirms that in his messages. In a message written on behalf of the Guardian, it says, "The hosts of the Supreme Concourse are in marshaled array, poised between earth and heaven, ready to rush to the assistance of those who arise to teach the faith. If one seeks the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, they can find it in rich abundance in the teaching field. The world is seeking as never before, and if the friends will arise with new determination, fully consecrated to the noble task ahead of them, victory after victory will be won for the glorious faith of God." That's from Messages to Alaska, page 26. Another letter written on behalf of the Guardian, 1954. He says, "An individual must center his whole heart and mind, on service to the cause, in accordance with the high standards set by Baha'u'llah. When this is done, the host of the Supreme Concourse will come to the assistance of the individual, and every difficulty and trial will gradually be overcome." This is in Lights of Guidance, paragraph 1151. O people of the earth, by the righteousness of the one true God, I am the maid of heaven, begotten by the Spirit of Baha, abiding within the mansion hewn out of a mass of ruby, tender and vibrant. And in this mighty paradise, naught have I ever witnessed save that which proclaimeth the remembrance of God by extolling the virtues of this Arabian youth. In the tablets of Baha'u'llah, therein the maids of glory and holiness will wait upon him in the daytime and in the night season, while the day star of the unfading beauty of his Lord will at all times shed its radiance upon him, and he will shine so brightly that no one shall bear to gaze at him. Such is the dispensation of providence. Yet the people are shut out by a grievous veil. Page 189 of the tablets. Mm-hmm. That's what we're into right now. We're going to see if we can find out what maids of heaven are. Thereupon the maid of heaven hastened forth, unveiled and resplendent from her mystic mansion. These are just bits and pieces from the tablets. Say, step out of thy holy chamber, O maid of heaven, inmate of the exalted paradise. Baha'u'llah says, I have summoned the maids of heaven to emerge from behind the veil of concealment. You should check that whole passage. That's Gleanings, page 327, 328. Now, you'll recall this a wondrous progression of symbols connected with the intimation of the mission of the manifestations of God, such as the sacred fire that Zoroaster perceived, and then the symbol of the burning bush that Moses saw on Mount Sinai, and which in a tablet Abdu'l-Bahá said that wilderness was the heart of Moses where he witnessed this burning bush. Though he was also on Mount Sinai and in the peninsula. And then we have this symbol of the dove descending on Christ. And we have the symbol of the archangel Gabriel addressing Muhammad with his mission, calling him to recite the verses of God. And we have, in the case of Baha'u'llah, the appearance of the maid of heaven to him. And Shoghi Effendi refers, and God Passes By, he says that this maid of heaven was the personation of his spirit. And in a sense, it is identical with the spirit of Baha'u'llah, but it becomes a feminine symbol in the way he expresses it. So in one sense, it's no different from his own spirit. In another sense, it's a personation, actually. He calls this an interesting word rather than a personification. It's personification too, but it's the word that the Guardian chose with regard to this, a personation, an embodiment of this inner being of Baha'u'llah. Yes?
Couldn't the Guardian also have used that for Baha'u'llah and revealing it as a kind of symbol because he being masculine,
yeah, well, it might be that way, but then you have the problem of the previous symbols of the previous prophets, so that it seems that it's something different from that. We know that the soul doesn't in itself have sex. It isn't either male or female. That all the human reality is all the same. But that's one of the accidents of this world, that the soul takes on the characteristics of a male or female, or it's Chinese, or it's whatever race it is, and whatever time it's born. All of these are accidents of this world, the Master says. so that that doesn't seem to be the reality of it. But the feminine is often used as a symbol of submission. Now, apart from the feminist dialogues going on at the present time, the female figure is the receiving recipient figure, which receives inspiration and then clothes it in flesh and gives birth to the coming generation. There is this quality of drawing and reception and nurturing and so on, and also willingness to receive. And in that sense, the feminine figure, my own impression about this is the feminine figure represents this highest form of submission. The highest feminine symbol. Now, this is an interesting thing to point out, that a woman announced to Baha'u'llah his mission. For those that say, well, how come there's no women on the House of Justice? This brings some of these other arguments to balance the question, you know. Maybe Baha'u'llah has been merciful to women to not have them have this particular task in life. This is a subject that can be looked at from a number of different ways. We don't have them all collected here, but let me see what we do have. In a letter, the Guardian says, we do not know the nature of these angelic beings, asked about the maids in the heavenly world. Sometimes it refers to individual departed souls, sometimes it means the spirit of Baha'u'llah, sometimes it is used as a figure of speech. So you have to see how. This is a letter to an individual dated 21 February 1942. I don't have any indication of where it may be published, so I'm not sure it is. The Maid of Heaven as a personation of the Most Great Spirit to the soul of Baha'u'llah. This is in God Passes By at the end of the chapter on the birth of Baha'i Revelation, the third page from the end, if you want to look for that. About page 102, I think it is. 102. That's all we have really on maids. We'll go back to angels and general spiritual beings of the other world here. In the tablet of Abdu'l-Baha, he says, if a small number of people gather lovingly together with absolute purity and sanctity, with their hearts free of the world, experiencing the emotions of the kingdom and the powerful magnetic forces of the divine, and being at one in their happy fellowship, that gathering will exert its influence over all the earth. The nature of that band of people, the words they speak, the deeds they do, will unleash the bestowals of heaven and provide a foretaste of eternal bliss. The hosts of the company on high will defend them, and the angels of the Abha paradise, in continuous succession, will come down to their aid. Selections from the writings of Abdu'l-Bahá, page 81. This is it's very reminiscent of the Guardian saying that, you know, that the convention just held has released new spiritual energies, dynamic creative energies, which will impel and compel the believers forward in the fulfillment of the goals and tasks and so on. It's so reminiscent of this. With the right spirit, if the friends gather together, tremendous powers are released, unleashed, as he says here. Blessings, spiritual bounties, divine energies.
In another tablet, he says, the meaning of angels is the confirmations of God and His celestial powers. Likewise, angels are blessed beings who have severed all ties with this nether world, have been released from the chains of self and the desires of the flesh, and anchored their hearts to the heavenly realms of the Lord. These are of the kingdom, heavenly. These are of God, spiritual. These are the revealers of God's abounding grace. These are dawning points of His spiritual bestowals. Same page. 81, selection from the writings of Abdu'l Bahá. In Abdu'l Bahá's prayer, O Divine Providence, turn these souls into heavenly angels, resuscitate them through the breath of Thy Holy Spirit. I beg of God that You will be bringers of joy, even as are the angels in heaven. It is my aim that Thou mayest advance to such an extent in the perfections and in the realm of man, in the divine manifestations and the susceptibilities of the conscience, as to become an angel of heaven and a manifestation of the favors of the merciful. It's a tablet to an individual. I'm not skipping. I read those to you before. We have a passage that is from the Kitab-i-Aqdas. This is very suggestive passage. Listen to this. Were we to speak forth at this time in the language of the dwellers of the kingdom, we would say that God raised up this school. He's talking about the school of God that Baha'u'llah attended. Ere the earth and the heavens were brought into being, and we entered it before the letters B and E were joined and knit together. This is the language of my servants in my first kingdom. Think what the tongue of the dwellers in my second paradise pronounces. For we have taught them a special wisdom from our presence. And beyond, there lies a third realm in the mind of God, and in what the tongue of might and grandeur speaks from this all-praised abode. Very mysterious allusions. You study that in the context of the Aqdas later on. The idea that there are these successive levels of paradise. Referring to the face of Baha'u'llah, in one of his tablets he says, the face through whose brightness the concourse on high hath been illumined. By God, O people, mine eye weepeth, and the eye of Ali, in other words, the Bab, weepeth amongst the concourse on high. And this is a reference to him who shall come after me. This is Baha'u'llah referring to what would happen to Abdu'l Bahá after his passing, after Baha'u'llah's passing. God passes by, page 250. Incline thine ear, this is to one of the kings. He says, incline thine ear unto the voice of God, the King, the Holy, and turn thou unto paradise, the spot wherein abideth he who, among the concourse on high, beareth the most excellent titles, and who in the kingdom of creation is called by the name of God, the Effulgent, the All-Glorious. Blessed is the soul which at the hour of its separation from the body is sanctified from the vain imaginings of the peoples of the world. Such a soul liveth and moveth in accordance with the will of its Creator, and entereth the all-highest paradise. The maids of heaven, inmates of the loftiest mansions, will circle around it, and the prophets of God and His chosen ones will seek its companionship. This is from a little-known tablet about the manifestation of God from Baha'u'llah, which is cited in the old Baha'i scriptures, referring to the manifestation. He says, "In every world, he appears according to the capacity of that world." Just that alone is plenty to think about. You have these different realms in the spiritual worlds. The manifestation of God appears in all the worlds of God, the Torah. In every world, he appears according to the capacity of that world. For example, in the world of spirits, he manifests himself to them and appears unto them with the signs of spirit. So likewise, in bodies, in the world of names and attributes, and in the worlds which are not known to any save God, all of these worlds have their position from this manifestation. He appears unto them in his form so that he, their Lord, may direct them and draw them nearer to the seat of his command and cause them to attain to that which was ordained for them. As his reality is not known, so likewise all that is related to him is not known except to a certain degree. Although he sways and rules over all, for God has made the use of all dependent upon him. Yet he sees through the eye, hears through the ear, and speaks by the tongue. Wert thou to reflect upon this, thou wouldst find even this to be his guidance, in such manner that his dignity is not defective through these attachments and instruments, the fact that he embodies himself in a human form. Consider, he says, a goldsmith. Verily, he makes a ring, and although he is its maker, yet he adorns his finger with it. Likewise, God the Exalted appears in the clothing of the creatures. This is through his favor, so that his servants may not flee from him, but that they may approach him and rest in his presence. Verily, were God the Exalted to appear in his proper grade and form and in a manner befitting his station, no one could ever approach him or endure to be near him. Yes. Yes, he says the souls recognize each other in the other world. But they don't fully comprehend the station of those above them. They'll understand the station of those equal to them and of a lower grade, he says. But it doesn't mean that they're cut off from the higher souls. Just like here, you see higher souls, you see manifestation of God perhaps. It doesn't mean that you understand their condition. You understand the ones that are like unto ourselves, you know, whatever is similar to us. Well, they would all be in a grade of different stations too, I should imagine. But Baha'u'llah says in Hidden Words, like seeks like and the company of its kind. This is a principle which will operate in the other world as well. This is from the Qayyum al-Asma addressed to the Bab. God addressing the Bab, noted by the Bab, revealed by the Bab, so to speak. He says, "O thou, the supreme word of God, fear not, nor be thou grieved. For indeed, unto such as have responded to thy call, whether men or women, we have assured forgiveness of sins, as known in the presence of the best beloved, and in conformity with what thou desirest. Verily, his knowledge embraceth all things. I adjure thee by my life, set thy face towards me, and be not apprehensive. Verily, thou art the exalted one among the celestial concourse, and thy hidden mystery hath of a truth been recorded upon the tablet of creation in the midst of the burning bush. Ere long God will bestow upon thee rulership over all men, inasmuch as his rule transcendeth the whole of creation. And again, the Bab declares, I am indeed the one who is regarded as the best reward, and I am indeed he who is the most excellent abode. See, you have to gather these things together where you find symbols. Now, here's the manifestation of God saying that he is the abode. You know? Manifest in the realm of glory, and through the power of truth are the remembrance of God in his day before the eyes of the angels that circle his mercy seat. Now, how shall we know the manifestations in the other world? We have affirmations that they are there, the center of, as we read in this tablet of Baha'u'llah about the manifestation, that everything takes its position with reference to the manifestation in these other worlds, even in this world. All honor and grace is to he who circles around Baha'u'llah and the Bab in this day. This is the center of the fulfillment of the purpose of existence. In a letter Shoghi Effendi, written on Shoghi Effendi's behalf, he says, we will have experience of God's spirit through his prophets in the next world. But God is too great for us to know without this intermediary. The prophets know God, but how is more than our human minds can grasp. We believe we may attain in the next world to seeing the prophets. There is certainly a future life. Heaven and hell are conditions within our own beings. Now, we're not here. The manifestation is not here. The manifestation has flown to his celestial habitation from this realm. How are we to view the influence that he has, not being here directly with us? What is the influence the manifestation has now that he's retired to the spiritual world? God passes by. Shoghi Effendi has written a passage which has a bearing on this question. The dissolution of the tabernacle wherein the soul of the manifestation of God had chosen temporarily to abide signalized its release from the restrictions which an earthly life had of necessity imposed upon it. Its influence no longer circumscribed by any physical limitations, its radiance no longer beclouded by its human temple, that soul could henceforth energize the whole world to a degree unapproached at any stage in the course of its existence on this planet. Says that the coming of the Son of Truth is like the coming of the day. The influence of the Word of God will rise like the sun. It's now illuminating the hearts of a small portion of the planet. But gradually it's going to rise until it comes to the zenith, to the high noon of its influence in the world, in the full heat of its splendor will be manifest and reflected in the souls of the dwellers of the earth. We are still the generation of the half-light. And what powers and capacity and fruition will burst from the soul of man under the influence of that midday, midsummer light of the manifestation of God, no one yet knows, because we have no precedent in all the eternal history that we have recorded. But he promises us that great wonders are in store for the human race under the influence of this most great revelation. So we do our part, we'll go to the next world and we'll look back and we'll experience whatever God wants us to experience there. Sleep well.